Well, I want to get into the message tonight. I do want to say before I get into the message, I believe, unless I'm wrong, tomorrow is your birthday. If you didn't know that, tomorrow's the pastor's birthday, and so I'm going to try to be the first to tell Pastor happy birthday. Amen. 62? Somebody already got me. Amen. Amen. Yeah, well, I'm putting a plug in for you. It's Pastor's birthday tomorrow. Amen. So, amen. That's right. Amen. So I just wanted to get that out the way. I did want to say happy birthday to the pastor. I meant to say something this morning, and so I wanted to say that tonight. We're going to look into 1 Peter chapter number 5. You say, Brother David, you skipped chapter number 4, and I kind of did. We stopped last week in verse number 1 of chapter number 4. And, well, 2 weeks ago, we had Children's Sunday last week, but 2 weeks ago we stopped in chapter 4, verse number 1. And I'll be honest with you, I've been praying really hard about what to do, and with the holiday season upon us, and Thanksgiving and Christmas coming. We have our Christmas revival. Brother Moore will be with us. I just really felt like it was time for me to finish out the book of 1 Peter. I felt like that's what God would have, and so that's my goal tonight. Lord willing, I'm going to try to finish the book of 1 Peter tonight. And I'll be honest with you, for those of you that teach or preach the Word of God, you understand what I'm saying. I feel like I'm saying goodbye to an old friend. I've been studying 1 Peter for weeks, months now, and have read through the book many times, and the thought of getting out of 1 Peter is saying goodbye to an old friend, but I want to try to do that tonight, and so I want to preach a message I believe God's laid on my heart, but I hope I'm not messing up here. You say, Brother Dave, that's not a good way to start out a message. I know, but I got to just mention some things from chapter 4. I'm going to get into my message in chapter 5. But I had a couple messages that I was planning to preach, and I just feel like God wants me to move on. And so I do want to mention some things tonight. I feel it'll be the Lord's will. Maybe it'll be a help to somebody. In chapter number 4, I want you to look in verse number 11. Well, no, actually, I want you to look in verse number 12. The end of verse 11, he says that all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so it's almost as if Peter is kind of finishing out a thought there. And then he starts verse 12 with, beloved. And it's almost as if Peter is getting ready to kind of close out his letter to these people. That's my opinion, may not be so. But I kind of feel like Peter here in verse number 12 of chapter number 4 is, he's almost like, let me get your attention one more time before I close out this letter. And he says, beloved, in our day it'd be brethren. It'd be folks, listen. Peter says, I want you to get what I'm about to say. In verse number 12, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And I'm not going to read all the way down through here, but verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer, and so there's no question that Peter in chapter 4 and verse number 12 begins to close out the letter, and he wants to start talking about suffering. He's been talking about suffering the entire letter. He started out in chapter 1, and we talked about that. I believe it's verse maybe 6, 7, 8. He talks about suffering. And here he is again getting ready to close out the letter, and he mentions suffering again. And so the first thing I want to say tonight, just as we kind of skim through it, is the reality of suffering. Peter tells these Christians here, and I believe it's all connected, so I'm trying to connect the dots here into chapter 5, because if you'll look down at verse number 10 of chapter number 5, verse 10 of chapter number 5, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. So I think Peter's still carrying the same thought all the way into chapter 5, and that's where I'm going to get here in a minute in my message, but I do want to, by way of introduction, just say a couple words about chapter 4. Peter says there's a reality of suffering in verse 12. That's what he says. He says in verse number 12, chapter 4, he says, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you. Peter says, hey, don't think it's an unusual thing for Christians to suffer. He says, you understand there is a reality of suffering. Now, in context of Scripture, he's actually talking about suffering persecution. Peter says, hey, as a Christian, you ought to understand, you ought to have the reality that you may suffer persecution. We've been talking about that a little bit here recently. Brother David, we mentioned it this morning in his prayer letter as he was talking about the Troyle family and how they suffered persecution. And Pastor even mentioned it this morning in his message, how that we're living in a day where people are really getting hostile towards Christianity and towards the things of God. And we need to understand that as we live for God in a world that is godless, we are going to suffer persecution. I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He said, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, I believe it was, I wrote this down, John chapter 15, Jesus said, if they would hate you, ye know that they hated me before they hated you. He said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus said, hey, you mark it down. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so Peter is telling these Christians that are scattered, these Christians that are suffering persecution, he said, hey, don't think it a strange thing. You might as well, and he said, you might as well expect it. There's an expectation of suffering. And can I tell you, hey, as we live for God in this world, and as we try to be a godly Christian in this world in which we live in, we just have to expect that there's going to be some suffering of persecution. And so he says there's an expectation of it. Then he also says there is an enjoyment of it. You say an enjoyment? Look at verse 13. He says, but rejoice. He says, you're going to suffer persecution. He says, you're going through a fiery trial in verse number 12. He said that's to try you, but don't think it's some strange thing that happened unto you. Don't think it's an odd thing for you to suffer persecution. He said, it's going to happen. But he says, in midst of it, he says, but rejoice. He says, rejoice. Look at something else he says. He says, be glad at the end of verse 13, also with exceeding joy. Verse 14, he said, if you're approached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Peter says there is an enjoyment in suffering. I don't want to get hung up right here, but if you read in Matthew chapter number 5, I'm thinking about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He told his disciples in Matthew chapter number 5, he said, blessed are ye. He's talking about all those blessings. He said, if men persecute you, if they revile you for my name's sake, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Peter's repeating what Jesus said. And so if you're being persecuted tonight as a Christian, you say persecuted as a Christian. We talked about that a little bit earlier in our lessons on 1 Peter. I don't know that we really fully understand here in our country what real persecution is. It may come a day where we do, but at this point in time, I don't think we're really suffering what you would call much persecution, but we still do suffer for being a Christian. There's people you may not get the raise at the job. You may not get the promotion. You may not get certain things if you live for God. And so there is an element of persecution in our world today, and we ought to expect it. But he says, hey, you ought to enjoy it. If you're suffering for Christ, you ought to be glad. You ought to be glad. Young person, listen to me tonight. I'm trying to move on, but I'll tell you this. I want to mind God tonight. More than anything in this world, I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I just want to mind the Lord. I want to do what God says do. And I want to remind you tonight, if you're a young person and you're trying to live for God in 2022, going into 2023, wow, it's not the most popular thing to do. You might not be the coolest kid on the block. Even it's getting beyond young people, adults. If you try to live for God at the workplace, there's going to be people that are going to maybe mock at you. Can I tell you, if somebody's mocking at you for doing right, listen to me, young person. If somebody is making fun of you because you want to do the right thing, rejoice. Amen. Rejoice. Amen. Be glad. Jesus said, hey, if they're persecuting you for me, he said, you rejoice, you be exceeding glad, you be happy. I mean, how many more ways could Peter say it? He said, I just want you to know that if you're suffering persecution for my cause, he said, you enjoy it. Get excited about it. And so there's an enjoyment in suffering persecution, but also there's an examination in it. He says in verse 15, none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in any other men's matters. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He said, now, if you're suffering because you're a thief, don't rejoice. If you're suffering because you're a busybody, you're in everybody's business, don't rejoice. But he said, if you're suffering because you're a Christian, isn't that what he said? He said, if you're suffering because you're a Christian, he said, rejoice. And so there's the expectation of suffering. There's the excitement or the enjoyment of suffering. And then there's the examination of suffering. He said in verse number, where judgment must begin in the house of God. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. There's the example of suffering. He said, if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? He said, hey, you're an example. If you as a Christian are going to have to suffer, can you imagine what it's going to be like for those that are not Christians? That's what he's saying. And so you see the reality of suffering. Number two, I want to see the responsibility of the shepherds. So we saw the reality of suffering in chapter 4. The beginning of chapter number 5, I'm going somewhere. I'm getting there fast. I'm really proud of myself. I'm going to be okay, all right? I was concerned when I walked in here with all these notes in front of me, but I'm doing good. I'm running well right now. Chapter number 5, look at verse number 1. He says, verse number 1 of chapter 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort. And so now we're getting ready. Peter talked about the reality of suffering in chapter number 4. And I believe this is all connected. He says, with the reality of suffering, he says, there's a responsibility for the shepherds. He says, there's something that I want my shepherds to do. Look at it. He says, the elders which are among you, that's presbytery, that's the leaders in the church. He said, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, I want to exhort you, right? I want to exhort you. What do you want to exhort us about, Peter? He says, I want to exhort you to feed the flock of God, which are among you. He says to the shepherds, he says, you have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to feed. Aren't you glad that you're in a church? There was numerous people tonight when we had testimonies, and no doubt when we testify on Wednesday night, there's no doubt in my mind there's going to be some folks that are going to testify about the church, and I thank God for the church. But can I go on record and say, not only do I thank God for the church, I thank God for the under-shepherd of the church. I'm thankful for our pastor. For the past 17 years, he has fed the flock of God, and I'm a part of that flock, and I sure am glad to know that when I come to the church house, when I come to meet with God's people, that I'm going to get fed, not junk food, meat from the Word of God, something that's going to keep me healthy and keep me strong and keep me going forward for God. And Peter said, hey, there's some Christians that are suffering persecution. And Peter said, hey, when you're suffering, you know what you need? You need a shepherd that's going to take his responsibility serious, and he's going to feed the flock of God. Pastor was talking about it this morning, and he was talking about those preachers that are falsely prophesying and doing all those things and all this stuff that's going on in our society. And you know, maybe it's connected to suffering. We've had it good so long. We've had it good so long in our country that maybe since we haven't been suffering, we got preachers that are not feeding. They're giving people junk. Can't live off junk food. Can't live off ice cream. I try to tell my children that all the time. You can't live off ice cream and candy and goldfish, right? You got to have some meat and potatoes. Amen. Some, I won't get amen on this. Some green beans. Pastor don't like green beans. Amen. You got to have some food, right? And I'm glad that when we come to the house of God, can I tell you, there's a lot of people in our country, and I'm not throwing stones, I'm not being mean, I'm stating facts. There's a lot of people that went to a place this morning that they call church, and you know what they got? A bunch of junk food. But I'm glad that we came to the house of God, and you know what we got? We got some food. We got some manna from the man of God, and I thank God for that. He said the responsibility of the pastor is to feed the flock of God. Thank God for a pastor that feeds the flock. He said, hey, feed the flock of God. But not only is it his responsibility to feed, you know, John chapter 21, I think Peter's going back in his mind. He said, I exhort you elders, which I am also one. He said, I'm an elder too. He said, feed the flock of God. Where do you think he got that from? John 21. I don't have a doubt in my mind about it. John chapter 21, after Peter got right with Jesus and Jesus came to the shore and Peter and them were out on the boat and Jesus brought them in and he had that conversation with Peter and he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Remember what he said? He said, feed my sheep. He said, feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my lambs, Peter. He said, Peter, I've got a job for you to do and it is to feed my flock. And Peter said, hey, he's talking to those preachers, those elders, and those churches that are suffering, that are scattered, that are going through a difficult time. And he's saying, hey, feed the flock of God. You're going to need it. Aren't you glad? I can't move on. Aren't you glad that we're in a church where we get fed? Because we need it. In this old world we're living in, we need to be fed from the Word of God. And Peter said, hey, the responsibility of the shepherd is to feed. But not only that, the responsibility of the shepherd is to lead. Look at verse number 2. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. Don't do it for money. Pastor mentioned it this morning. He said, hey, you can cut my pay. I'm not preaching for money. I'm going to preach the Bible. Thank God for that. We don't do what we do for money. No, we do what we do for God. He said, feed the flock of God. And then he said, hey, lead the flock of God. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Look at verse 3. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. He said, hey, you need to lead. He said, you know what he said? He said, lead by example, not by enforcement. Lead by example, not by enforcement. Now, thank God that as our pastor said this morning, he'll stand up and preach the Word of God and preach it with authority and preach it with force and preach it with passion and not apologize. But at the end of the day, I think he mentioned it this morning, it's the Holy Spirit of God's job. It's our job to preach. It's the Holy Spirit of God's job to change. So he said, hey, Peter said, hey, you shepherds, you have a responsibility. Feed the flock of God. And then he said, lead the flock of God. Lead them. Sheep need a leader. You say, well, I don't, Brother David. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. So we see, number one, the reality of suffering. Number two, the responsibility of the shepherds. And number three, and here's my message, the reminders for the sheep. The reminders for the sheep. Peter's closing out his letter, and he wants to remind the sheep of a couple things, and I want to remind those to you tonight. Look in verse number 5. Well, verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise. You say, why does it say likewise, Brother David? I'm just being honest with you. I kept thinking, why does it say likewise? Likewise, what does that mean? This is just what I believe it means. I believe Peter's going back to verse 1. He said, the elders which are among you, I exhort. He said, I'm exhorting the elders. I've got something that I want you to do. I want you to feed the flock of God, and I want you to lead the flock of God. And then in verse 5, he says, likewise. Likewise, ye younger, I got something I want to exhort you to do. I got some things that you need to do. You say, who are the younger? That's a great question. A lot of people wonder about that. Some think that it's the younger elders in the church, the younger preachers, the younger leaders, and Peter's talking to those younger presbytery. That would be me and the elder, the 62-year-old, right, as opposed to the 42-year-old, right? Now, and he said, some people think it means that. Others mean it means in the faith, younger in the faith. Some think it just means younger in position, as if to speak of the younger are in a position under. But either way, I believe this is what he says. Look at it. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And then he says, yea, all of you. He says, actually, everybody. All the sheep. All the saints, right? He said, I want to remind the sheep. He said, I got a responsibility for the shepherd, but I got some reminders for the sheep. And that's what I want to give you tonight. I want to give you some reminders that I believe Peter gave those sheep in that day, and he's given us as sheep in our day. The first thing I believe Peter says to them is, hey, you need to be pliable. You need to be pliable. You say, what does that mean, Brother David? Well, the word pliable means flexible in disposition. It means readily yielding. It's as if Peter is saying, hey, you need to not be so proud. Isn't that what he says? Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. You know, Peter talks a lot about submission, doesn't he? I wonder why Peter's talking so much about submission. I was thinking about that. I mean, he talked about submitting to the authorities. He talked about wives submitting to their husbands. I mean, over and over in the book of 1 Peter, I've been studying it for some time now. Peter keeps talking about this thing of submission. I thought, why does Peter keep talking about submission? Well, one, I believe Peter's talking about submission because Peter knows we're proud. But two, I think Peter keeps talking about submission because this is something that Peter probably struggled with. You know, preachers just have a tendency to really, you know, preach on, you know, I don't want to say preach on their sin, but just preach on the things that connect with them, right? Some preachers love the bus ministry. They'll preach about the bus ministry. Some preachers love, you know, soul winning. They'll preach about soul winning. Some preachers love missions. They'll preach about missions. Peter said, hey, I want to tell you about pride. I think Peter struggled with pride. And I think Peter realized everybody else struggles with pride. And so Peter's reminding these people in verse number 5, he says, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God, I'm sorry, that thing is right there. I didn't mean to do that. Are y'all awake? Right? Amen. He said, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter's saying, hey, be pliable. Be pliable. He says, be pliable to your leaders. Look at it, verse 5. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. He's already talked about that earlier in the letter when he said to submit to those in authority over you. But he says, submit to your leaders. Brother, it's important that we are pliable to those that God puts over us. You need to be pliable. I need to be pliable. I think about Stephen in Acts chapter number 7. I looked it up this afternoon, and that verse came to my mind. And Peter said, you stiff-necked. Talking to those Pharisees, he said, you're stiff-necked, and you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Stiff-necked. Peter said, hey, don't be stiff-necked. The Bible has a lot to say about being stiff-necked in the book of Proverbs. He that hardeneth his heart, he that stiffens his neck, right? Often reproved and stiffen his neck, he said, he's in trouble. And so Peter's reminding these Christians, he's saying, hey, sheep, be pliable. Don't stiffen your neck. David Oliver, don't get your neck too stiff and think you got all the answers and think that you know everything. You better be pliable when the leader is preaching, when the elder is preaching, when the word of God is going forth. He says, hey, you be pliable. Allow God's word to work in your life and to flex you and to mold you and to move you. See, if we're not careful, we won't be pliable. So many people, I think I've heard pastors say this so many times, be pliable, be teachable. So many people, you can't teach them anything. They're not pliable. I've heard pastor talk about people and say, you know, that this young person is, this guy or this young person, this person that just got saved, they're real pliable. And you know the people that I've heard that said about always began to just take off. When you don't have all the answers, when you're willing to be molded and moved and you know, your pride is gone out the door, you're humble, God can really do something in your life. I think back in my own life, I'm so glad, I really am, I'm so glad that when God found me, he found me in a mess. Broken. Now I wish I did, I say I'm glad. I'm glad, you don't have to get where I was to get broken. See, I was hard-headed. I was stiff-necked. God had to break me. Can I tell you, God don't have to break you. It's a choice. He said, be clothed. You know what everybody did tonight? They chose to put clothes on. Right? You with me? Everybody chose to put clothes on tonight. Thank God for that. Amen. We're living in a world where some people don't make that choice. But everybody chose to be clothed tonight. Peter said, hey, You choose. Be clothed with humility. It's a choice. And so you don't have to be broken like I was. See, I didn't make that choice. I had to be broken. I was hard. I was hard-hearted and stiff-necked, and God had to break me, and I'm so glad that he did. Because when God found me, I was broken, and I said, hey, teach me. Teach me. And over the years, every now and then, if I'm not careful, you know what happened, I'll get my neck stiff again. But I'm sure glad for the times that God breaks me and lets me know, you better be pliable. You better be teachable. Don't you be so stiff-necked and think that you've got all the answers. You need to be pliable. I'm trying to move on here, but I'm telling you, we've got a lot of Christians in our day that come to church, and especially they hear the preaching, but they don't listen to it. They're not pliable. You can't teach them anything. You can't tell them anything. They know everything, and I'm telling you, that's trouble. God resisteth the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. God says, you be pliable. Peter said, hey, be pliable. Peter said, I know, I'm telling you. Remember Peter? Though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you, Lord. They might all do it, Lord, but I won't do it. Peter and that pride. I mean, over and over and over, we looked at the life of Peter this year, and over and over and over, Peter stood up in his pride, and God had taught Peter some things, and here's Peter writing to these Christians, and he's reminding them, hey, watch out for your pride. Watch out for that pride, it'll get you. Be pliable. He says, be pliable to your leaders. He says, be pliable to laymen. Look at verse number 5. He says, submit yourselves unto the other. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. He says, it's not just to leadership, it's to laymen. That's everybody. He says, hey, you be subject one to another. It don't always have to be your way. God help us. We're getting ready, Lord willing, by the grace of God here in the next year or two, to go into a building program. Say a year or two. Well, I mean, sooner than that, but we're going to get into it. It's going to take a while to get there. And can I tell you what it's going to take when we start building a building? For some people to be pliable. Amen. One to another. It's not about what I want. We hear that people joke about it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard over the years people talk about it. Doesn't matter what color the carpet. And that's easy preaching when you're not building a building. When it's not your wife saying, they picked what? You got to go tell them that's going to be ugly. Goodness, don't let them do that. They're going to do what? We're going to have to be pliable to one another. Have to be willing to be flexible. Not everybody's going to agree with me. Not everybody's going to agree with you. And thank God we're in a church where, for the most part, I believe we're pliable, but I'm just reminding you tonight. Peter is reminding the sheep, hey, be pliable. Be subject one to another. He says, be pliable to the leadership, to the layman. But more importantly than anything, he said, be pliable to the Lord. Look at it, verse number 5. He said, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter said, hey, more important than anything, you be pliable to the Lord. Let God work in your life. When God speaks, respond. When God says to do something, do it. When God says don't do something, don't do it. Be pliable. Don't harden your heart and stiffen your neck to the Lord. God resists the proud. James said it. If you wanted to look back, we won't. But in James chapter 4, James said the exact same thing. He said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We've got to be pliable to the Lord. Let God work in your heart and do what he says do. So, number one, he says, be pliable. The reminder for the sheep is be pliable. Number two, he says, be peaceful. Look at verse number 7. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That word care there in verse number 7, that first word care, I looked him up this afternoon. He said, casting all your care upon him. That word care there means concern. It means anxiety. It means worry. It's the same word in Philippians chapter 4 in verse number 6 where the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Peter said, hey, be peaceful. How are you going to do that, Brother David? Casting your cares on him. Casting all your concerns and all your worries and all that's got you anxious upon the Lord. That you can't forget who Peter's writing to here. These are Christians that are suffering, brethren. These are Christians that are scattered. They've been run from their home. They're strangers and they're pilgrims in a foreign land, and they're outcasts because they're following Christ. And Peter said, hey, there's a fiery trial coming. There's persecution coming, and it came. It came. Persecution came to those people. And I believe it's coming again. I'm just going to go on record. I can't guarantee it, but I believe it. But those people, were getting ready to go through a fiery trial. Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to come upon you. Not that may come upon you, which is to come upon you. Peter said, you're getting ready to go through a fiery trial. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. He said, but in the midst of it all, he said, be peaceful. Be peaceful. Casting all your care upon him. All your worry upon him, all your anxiety upon him, everything that would trouble you upon him. See, maybe none of you worry. I can tell you as one that has struggled with it for years, man, I need that verse. I can't tell you how much of a comfort Philippians 4:6 has been to me through the years. I was raised by a worrier, and she was raised by a worrier, and I'm assuming they was raised by a worrier, and we got a long line of worriers in our family. But since I got saved by the grace of God, I've tried to be pliable to the Lord, and one of the ways that God has tried to change me is in this area of worry. Worry ain't going to change a thing. Being concerned about, you say, Brother Dave, you keep saying persecution's coming. Are you worried about it? I shouldn't be. I mean, am I right? Peter said, hey, cast all your care upon him. Don't you worry about the persecution. Don't you worry about the suffering. Don't you worry about the trials. As Pastor said this morning, don't you worry about inflation. You cast your care upon him because he cares for you. You know, the word he cares for you is a different word. Look it up in your Strong's Concordance. One speaks, I think it was J. Sidlow Baxter said this. One speaks of anxiety, the other one speaks of affection. Amen. That first cast your care upon him, that care is a care of worry. It's a care of anxiety. It's a care of concern. But that second word, for he careth for you, that's one of affection. He loves you. He's mindful of you. He's thinking about you. He knows what you're going through, and it matters to him. Amen. He says, be peaceful. Peter says, hey, in the midst of a stormy trial, in the midst of a fiery trial, in the midst of suffering, he says, hey, you just be peaceful and cast your care upon him. You may not need this tonight, but you may need it soon. There may come a time real soon where you're in the midst of a fiery trial. And I pray by the grace of God that if you go through a fiery trial, if I go through a fiery trial, you please come and remind me. You say, Brother David, cast your care upon him. He cares for you. You can have peace in the middle of the storm. You can have peace in the storm. Aren't you glad that in the midst of a storm, God can give peace? Amen. Peace be still. He cares. Amen. Peter says, hey, be pliable. He says, hey, be peaceful. Then last, he said, that's the one I've been waiting for, Brother David. He says, be pliable, be peaceful. And then he says this, be prepared. Look at verse number 8. He said, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter said, hey, you better be prepared. You have an enemy. Yeah, you have a lion that's walking about, a destroyer that wants to devour you. Can I tell you, the devil wants to destroy our church. The devil wants to destroy our marriages. The devil wants to destroy our children. The devil wants to destroy our testimony. He said, hey, you be sober. He said, I'm reminding you of some things. He said, you better be prepared because you have an enemy. He said, be sober, be vigilant because your adversary, that's your enemy, as a roaring lion walketh about. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, I thought about a lion. This y'all gonna think I'm weird for this, but I'll watch. I told our Sunday school class, I'm just gonna confess my sin to you. Okay, is that all right? Confess your faults one to another. I'm gonna confess a fault to you. I don't know that it's sin. You tell me afterward if it's sin or not. Some of you are gonna agree with me. But anyway, I used to watch extremely too much UFC fighting. I love the UFC, okay? I'm just telling you, I do. I've always liked it. And so I watch a lot of UFC fighting. And so if you go to like my Facebook, whatever, it's not even mine, it's my wife's, she's like, goodness. But if you go to the videos, all it shows is all these UFC fights, right? Because that's what I'll be watching. Well, then they start showing you these other fights. It's like, oh, he likes UFC fights, he might like a street fight. And then, I mean, you know, maybe I'm saying too much now. So I'm watching all this fighting, and I still think, this ain't right. I mean, I shouldn't be watching fighting. That's not very Christ-like. We can talk about all that later. I that's up for debate. Paul talked about, he talked about sporting and boxing and fighting. So we could argue a little bit about that, Y'all looking at me funny. It's in the Bible, right? 1 Corinthians, he talked about any man that striveth for the mastery. He said, one that beateth against the air. I think he's talking about, maybe the Olympic Games or something. He's talking about. So anyway, I'm just saying, I'm trying to justify my sin right now, okay? No, I'm just playing. I watched too much of that stuff. So then I transferred from fighting, from humans fighting to animals fighting. Y'all said he's a sick somebody, right? Now, I don't know how it happened. I started watching these lions, hunting their prey. And it's interesting, man. Nature and wildlife and God is amazing, right? But I started watching some of these videos and I'm like, wow, man, these animals and how that they fight with one another and the they're territorial and all that. And I need to move on. But a lion is an interesting animal. The lion, he'll lurk around. And you know what he's always looking for? He's looking for that little, is it an antelope? Is that what them little things with the little horns are? Like, what is it? A gazelle. That's what Greg Banks is hunting right now. Amen, right? Good night. Don't y'all put that online. They're going to get us. I mean, our pastor was preaching about, same-sex marriage this morning. Now I'm preaching about killing animals. Goodness. They're going to shut us down before Thanksgiving. But anyway, so I lost what I was saying. I got to hurry up. I'm done. The lion, he's looking for? He's looking for that animal that's distracted. He's looking for that one that's injured. He's looking for that one that has wandered away. You watch them videos, and I see all of them over there, and then this one little goofy one's done kind of, I said goofy, I shouldn't have said that, but he's done wandered off by himself, and I'm sitting there watching. I'm like, dude, you are getting ready to get it. You're in trouble, man. And all the other ones over here in a little pack, and this joker, he's over here. And then all of a sudden, one of them lifts their head up, and their ears go up, and they all take off, and dummy, goofy, is still sitting there. You're like, oh, man, that was not nice. I shouldn't have said that because I'm getting ready to use this analogy for people. That was not a good analogy. I'm sorry. He's not goofy. He's distracted. It happens, okay? I did not mean goofy. I didn't mean that. It was just kind of a figure of speech. But the one gets off. I'm digging deeper here. So the one gets off by himself, the one that's injured, the one that's weak, right? That's what he's looking for. That's what that lion's looking for. He's looking for that one that he can pounce on when the time is right. Those that are injured, those that are alone, those that are weak, those that are distracted. I saw this one. Some of you may have seen this. It's a great video. Somebody shared. I thought, man, if I could get, if I was like tech savvy at all, I'm one step above Brother Allen. He's got a flip phone, and I've got a smartphone, but I don't know how to operate it, and so it really, you know, it doesn't mean anything. But there's a video. How many of you ever seen that video where those two, I don't know what they are, but they're ramming one another, and the line is running towards them? Have any of y'all seen that? Oh, my goodness. I wish I could. You seen it, fellow? I wish I could have got that on the screen. I can't remember what they are. It's two animals, and they're sitting there fighting like goats or something, man. And they're just ramming each other, and they're hung up. And you can see often that when the video comes on, the line is so far away, it looks like a dot, and you don't even know what it is. And it's running. You can see the cloud. You can see the cloud. And as it gets closer, you can see this is a line. And these two dummies, I couldn't quit saying dummies. These two deer are fighting. And this lion is running, getting closer and closer to the point where he is literally right there. Boom. And he hits him. And the video is produced by a Christian. I don't know who it is, some Christian, but maybe Caleb Garraway. Somebody put it together. And it's talking about Christians biting and devouring one another, fighting over what color the carpet's going to be. Right? Over whether or not we should get a new bus or not, whether we should, you know, spend that money on Bible school or whatever. You just fill in the blank. They're arguing and fighting amongst themselves, and the lion is coming, and he's ready to destroy. And Peter says, you better be prepared, because you have an enemy. You have an adversary. You have a lion that wants to destroy you and me, and he walks about and he's looking, he's seeking for someone to devour. He's looking for somebody that's gotten weak. He's looking for somebody that's gotten distracted. He's looking for somebody that's wandered off all by themselves. There may be somebody tonight that you haven't seen in church for some time. And can I tell you, maybe we ought to send them a text. Maybe we ought to give them a call. Maybe we ought to ride by their house and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I've been missing you in church. Because can I tell you, the enemy is looking for them. He wants to devour them. He doesn't care what you're going through. He doesn't care if you're hurting, if you're injured, if you just buried your child or buried your brother or just got bad news from the doctor. The enemy doesn't care. He wants to destroy us. And Peter says, you better be prepared. He says, be prepared. Be sober. That means be aware. Be alert. The opposite of sober is drunk. A drunk man is impaired. He doesn't know what's going on. He says, don't be drunk. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Be aware. Be attentive. That word vigilant, that literally means pay attention. Watch where you step. Look around. Make sure the lion's not getting ready to attack you. Make sure the lion's not getting ready to attack your family. God's been dealing with me about that. I told Pastor Brandon, it's my responsibility to protect my family. You know what I need to be doing as the father, as the shepherd in my home? I need to be feeding them. And they eat a lot. I got five of them. I need to be leading them. I need to be protecting them. I need to be looking. If the lion's lurking, if the enemy's trying to get them and destroy them, if I see them begin to wander off, or if I see them getting hurt, or if I see them getting distracted, it's my job to go and say, hey, you better wake up. You better be aware. You better be attentive. You better be alert. He says, you better be adamant. Look at it. He says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That word steadfast, he says, you better be adamant about it. You can't be just half in, half out. You got to be steadfast. Unmovable. That's what you say, Brother David, I thought you said be pliable. That's to the things of God. There's another time where we need to have a backbone like a log and stand. And he said, hey, you need to be aware, you need to be alert, you need to be attentive, and you need to be adamant and steadfast in the faith. Can I tell you, we're not going to win this battle with our enemy with carnal weapons. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, you better suit up for battle, and you're not going to win with, he said, the pulling down of strongholds. He said, you're going to have to do this. You can't fight a spiritual battle with carnal weapons. It's a spiritual war. He said, you better resist him steadfast in the faith. You better be adamant about your faith. And I know who I'm preaching to tonight. I'm just reminding you. That's what Peter was doing. He was reminding the sheep, and I'm reminding you in a day where people are saying, you know, we don't need all that church, and it's not important that you know, you don't have to be so serious about Christianity. Peter said, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And Paul said, I believe it was Paul, in Hebrews, he said, as you see the day approaching, so much more. Be adamant about it. Be adamant about the faith. We got to be steadfast in the faith. We need to stay after it. We can't quit. We got to keep reading our Bible. We got to keep coming to church. We got to keep running our buses. We got to keep our prayer life together. We got to keep doing what we're doing because we have an enemy. We have an enemy. He says, be adamant. So Peter says, be pliable, be peaceful, be prepared. He says, these are some reminders for the sheep. And then last, you said, I thought that was last, Brother David. This I'm just mentioning. He says, remember the secret. Look at verse 10. So how am I going to do this, Brother David? Well, thank God you don't have to do it alone. Look at verse number 10. But the God of all grace. Thank God that there's a God of grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he goes on to verse 12. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. You say, what's the secret, Brother David? Grace. Thank God for his grace. That's how we're going to stand, by the grace of God. Can I tell you, God's got grace for whatever your need is tonight. God's got grace. He said he's the God of all grace. The secret is God's grace and God's glory. If you read those verses, Peter said, hey, after you've suffered a while, I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to establish you. I'm going to settle you. And I'm going to do it all for the glory of God. He said, the secret is God's grace and God's glory. That's how we're going to live in a hostile world where people are suffering persecution. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would bless it tonight. Use it, Lord, in the lives of your people. God, I've tried my best to preach what you laid upon my heart. And God, I pray that you would just take my words, Lord. God, take your word. God, if they didn't hear my words, God, I pray you take your word and do what you desire tonight in the hearts of your people. God, how we need you. God, we love you, and we thank you for loving us. You can stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm going to turn the invitation over to the pastor.